So a few months ago, we got these really amazing TVs, and I love it. I love using media. And so I've talked to a few people along the way. They're like, tell me about your class. It's like, oh, man, it's fun. Love getting to do media, and we listen to music, and we have video. And they're like, oh, really? You like, you know, do movie clips and stuff? I said, yeah. And that's been great, except in the last couple of weeks, it's gotten awkward. Because they say, so you do video clips. Yeah, what are you teaching on? Song of Songs. And they kind of look at me like, this is taking a wrong turn somewhere, you know? And not those kind of video clips. Now, I do my best to keep this PG-13, but it's not G, because we're talking about marriage, and we're talking about romance, and we're talking about passion. So to get us sort of, to sort of set the mood, if you will, I want to have a initial clip. Never works the first time. There it goes. So I warned you last week, it's going to be a little cheesy at times, unapologetically, because the Song of Songs isn't a how-to book. It's not a book about how to build a better marriage. It's not a book that we read so that we can learn better practical steps for communication, although if you read it and you listen to its message, you may find that you can communicate better than before. It doesn't teach us how to resolve conflict, but if you read it and you let its message sort of speak to you, then you'll find that you actually want to resolve conflict. It doesn't teach you, or it doesn't teach us how to plan better date nights, but I pretty much guarantee you if you read it, you'll have better date nights, right? The Song of Songs isn't 10 Steps to a Better Marriage. It's not a how-to book. It's not one that you find in the marriage section, even, in the bookstore or in the library. It's really a book of poetry. It's love poetry. And again, I said last week, don't panic over that. We're not going to make it crazy. Some of you, that's a little bit intimidating. I don't know how many English majors we have in here. A couple. Okay. Some of you stumbled into an English lit class at some point, and you heard a professor analyzing a poem that for you thought was like about cats. But then they went off about how it was the feminist self in the post-industrialized state with overtones of Freud. And you thought they were kidding, but they weren't. And you kind of freaked out. And you thought, this is not for me. Okay, so that's not how we're going to treat it. So on the one hand, Song of Songs is not a how-to book, but also it's not this esoteric type of poetry that's actually social commentary in disguise or something like that. We're not going to treat it that way. We're not going to overthink this. It's poetry. It's love poetry. It's about passion. It's about romance. It's about love. It's not giving us instruction on how to build a better marriage. It's inviting us to feel. It's like watching a romantic comedy. You don't learn from a romantic comedy. You watch it, and then you want what those characters have. You go, oh man, that you feel what they feel. You can imagine being where they are, and it invites you into an emotion. Okay, and so the Song of Songs is speaking to us at an emotional level. It's speaking of the emotive side of love. And there's a lot that's not said in the song because of that. But what it has to say, it says very loudly and very passionately the need for romance, the need for physical intimacy, the need for devotion and commitment. It's all implied. It's all within this context. All right. So my goal for the series, and I said this last week, but I want to keep this in mind, is not really that you would learn anything. I'm really not interested that you walk out of here and go, man, I really learned something good. What I want is for you to walk out of here, and I want you to think about how you are cultivating romance in your life, in your marriages. I want you to put it this way. I want you to sit a little bit closer. I want you to snuggle up a little bit more. I want you to whisper in your spouse's ear. When you're in the sanctuary and Andy tells a joke and you lean over and you kind of whisper, what was he talking about? I don't know. Right? And you're going to hold hands just because. And you're going to steal kisses and you're going to gross your kids out just a little bit. Right? That's my goal. That's my goal. Because that is what makes marriage beautiful. There's a lot of beauty in marriage. And there's a lot of different stages in marriage. Okay? There's great beauty when a husband or wife stays by someone's side when they're ill. There's incredible beauty in suffering and yet staying together and walking along someone in that. There's great beauty when you have your kids, right? There's great beauty in parenting and doing teamwork together, but there is a very necessary but often overlooked beauty that is so crucial to marriage, and that is passion, that is romance, that is everything that the song is talking about. All right, so that's my goal. All right, so we're going to dive in. Okay, second song. So what I said last week is I'm using divisions within the song that is coming from Gordon Johnston. He's an Old Testament professor. And what he does is he breaks the Song of Songs into 8 different songs. And each one of these songs is compiled of different smaller poems. But each one of these smaller songs, if you will, they're sort of like vignettes. And each one starts with desire and then ends with physical intimacy. It's a movement, okay? So you'll see that. We're going to look at 2 different songs today, and you're going to see that pattern in both of these, okay? So the first one is this. It says, listen, my lover. This is the beloved speaking. So this is the woman. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My lover is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. So you can imagine the scene. Actually, she's in a house of some sort, perhaps, or maybe on a patio, and there's a window or a lattice that she's peering through, and she looks in the distance, and there he comes. And he's not on a white horse, but it's kind of like that. You know, he's young. He's a stag. He's galloping over these mountains to get to her. And so notice, like, how excited he is to be with her. And there's an excitement and anticipation. He cannot wait to be with her. There is no place he would rather be than with her. And she feels the same way. You can hear it. You can hear it in the language. There he is. Oh, the one I love, my lover. He is coming. He is a gazelle or a young stag. I would love for Carrie to think of me as young stag. I'd be fine with that. Not as young as I used to be. All right. So she sees him, and so he makes his way up, right, and he's standing just outside behind our wall, and so she's gazing through, and she sees him. And so their excitement, they're both anticipating being together, and there's this excitement that feeds off of one another. I want to be with him. There's no place I'd rather be than to be with him. And he says, there's no place I'd rather be than to be with her. And so then he speaks, okay? So the first words that we hear in this encounter, he says, and he said, so my lover, he speaks and said to me, arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come with me. It's an invitation to come. Be with me. Spend time with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig tree forms its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. And again, he invites her, arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. And so he's inviting her in really the archetypal season of love, in spring. It's springtime. The flowers are blooming. The birds are singing. And so come with me. Come spend time with me. So let's think about this for a second. He wants to spend time with her. And what he says, there's no place he'd rather be than to be with her. So let's just use your imaginations for a second. Ladies, how would you like it if you knew that your husband wanted to be nowhere else but with you? Anybody here have quality time as a love language, ladies? A few of you. Okay, there's quite a few of you. But think about this. Think about him spending time with you. Think about, now, how does he communicate that to you? How do you know that your husband wants to be nowhere else but with you? What does he do?
Put the phone down.
Yeah. Yeah. So he gives you attention. He removes distractions. He changes his plans. Honey, think about this. What if your husband called you and says, honey, I canceled my meeting so I could get home to be with you tonight? Or I canceled this trip, or I was going to go out with the guys, but you know what? I thought I could spend time with the guys anytime. I'm taking you out. So that's how you know, right? So he can tell you, there's no place I'd rather be, but there's something, and when he does that, when he takes those actions that you feel, see, remember, this is the emotive side of love, that you feel like there's no place he'd rather be than with you. How many of you, that would be a good thing? You'd be like, man, I'd be okay if my husband made me feel like there's no place he'd rather be. Now, think about it this way. What if he did it out of obligation? What if he did those same things? What if he was legally bound? Or what if he told you, honey, I've canceled all my plans. We're going to go out tonight because I just realized it's the right thing to do. Doesn't work, does it? Yeah, that doesn't communicate what you want to feel, what you want to know. No, you want to know that he would rather spend time with you than with anyone else in the world. You want to feel treasured. You want to feel valued. That'd be a good thing for you, wouldn't it? You would look at him differently, wouldn't you? Guys, just a thought. Okay, quality time, spending time together, letting that other person know that there's no place that you'd rather be, that is a powerful expression of love. And we find it actually throughout the songs, the different poems that Solomon collects and he gives to us, that comes back to this again and again and again, because it's a way of giving ourselves to the other person. It's a way of investing in them. It's, I'm giving you me. We're now spending time together. There's other places that I could be, but that's where I want to be, is with you. Okay, so he's inviting her. Come, let's spend time together. Let's go for a walk. Let's go on a date. Let's go do something together. But the point is, I want to be with you. So then he's speaking of her. He says, my dove in the clefts of the rock, in the hiding places on the mountainside, show me your face. He hasn't even seen her at this point. Right, he's still outside and she's inside and he's kind of like trying to glimpse, where are you? He's calling to her, come out and spend time with me. Come out, let's go for a walk in the springtime of love. Show me your face, let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. He says, I want to see your face and I want to, notice this, I want to hear your voice. He finds her voice sweet and beautiful. Don't raise your hand on this. Guys, how often do you hear your wife's voice and go, oh my gosh, it's the sweetest sound in the whole world? Notice that he doesn't just want to see her, he wants to listen to her. He doesn't just want to see her, he wants to hear her voice, he wants to listen to her. Now, let me just say this. Ladies, your voice is more powerful than you know. Your voice is incredibly powerful in the life of your husband. With a subtle change of tone, you can either build your husband up to the point that he feels like he can conquer the world, or you can emasculate him. You can make him feel about this big. you are amazing at that. Your voice is an incredible, powerful tool. And I don't know if you always realize that. And so understand the power that you wield. And if Spider-Man taught us nothing, it's that with great power comes great responsibility. Okay? So if you are, if your voice is one that for your husband is constantly nagging, criticizing, being sarcastic, cutting him down, then your voice will not be sweet to him. He will not find your voice sweet, and he will probably not long to look at your face either. Okay? Those things, they end up going hand in hand. So think about the words that you're using. Think about the tone that you use. Because your voice is incredibly powerful. And your husband does long to hear your voice. He wants to know that he is the man that you want him to be. He wants to be the man that God has created him to be. He wants to feel like he can conquer mountains, that he can overcome all odds. And you, more than anyone else in the entire world, have the ability to speak into his life and communicate that to him. More than anyone else, think about that. What a privilege, what a responsibility that you have in that. So don't take it lightly. Don't take it lightly. Now, guys, on the flip side, let's have a little heart-to-heart here, okay? There are times where it is not that your wife... Now, some of you, I get this. If your wife is nagging you and constantly criticizing you and sarcastic, her voice is not sweet to you, I understand. There's some conversations that probably need to happen there, okay? But for some of us, sometimes... Be really honest here, really blunt. We just kind of get tired of hearing our wives talk. Oftentimes it's because it's just something we don't really care about. There's logistics. Okay. I'll tell you a quick story. Help illustrate this, okay? Don't look at me like that, by the way. Cut it out. I'm being honest here, okay? I'm telling you what you're all thinking. When Karen and I got married, we were both working. And I had a job that I didn't really like. I was just doing it to make some money because it wasn't my long-term plan. And so when I would come home and she'd ask me, how was your day? Well, I didn't want to relive it. I didn't care about my job. Wasn't anything interesting. Wasn't anything that I cared about. So what would I say? How was your day? Fine. Yeah, you know that word. Fine. I don't want to relive it. It's good. It's done. It's in the past. What's for dinner? Right? Let's talk about the rest of the evening. Okay. But Carrie would come home. Now, she had a job that she did like. It was a job that I had no interest in whatsoever, because she was working for her dad in accounting. I'm not an accountant. It's not my area of expertise, nor is it my area of passion in any way, shape, or form, or interest. But she would come home and she would relay to me everything that had happened in her day, to the most minute detail. And so understand that what I'm hearing is like this form that we found off the government website to help this person file their taxes at this time. And, it was like this kind of technical jargon and all of this. I don't know what any of these forms mean. I don't care. I don't know who the clients are that she's talking about. And I remember distinctly sitting there thinking, why? Why are you telling me all of this? I don't care. Why does she think I care about any of this? And then it hit me. This was her way of spending her day with me. This was her way of inviting me into her day, because she would have loved it if I could have spent all day with her. She wished that I was in the CPA office with her. I couldn't do that. I had my own job. So this was her way of including me in her day. In other words, it was her way of saying, there's no place I'd rather be but with you. And once I figured that out, it hit me. Then I was like, okay, tell me all about your day. Tell me all about your day, because what she was saying was, I love you. I wish you were part of my day. I'm including you. So, guys, your wives understand. I get this. Sometimes they're not always talking about things that you want to hear about. Maybe it's the kids, maybe it's their job, maybe it's whatever's going on. And sometimes it's not what interests you, but understand, when your wife starts speaking to you, you need to stop for just a moment and praise God that she's still speaking to you. When she stops speaking to you, that's when you get worried. Okay? When she quits trying to tell you every detail about your day, that's when you call me. Okay? Right? What's going on? But until then, just praise God that this woman who you don't deserve, I'm going to say that a few times today. Trust me, I'm right. Who you don't deserve still wants to talk to you. Praise God for that. Okay. So now we got a weird moment. This is weird. I know. Aren't they awesome? Those eyes. So now this is her response. This is very strange. Catch for us the foxes. What? The little foxes that ruin the vineyards, our vineyards that are in bloom. Okay. So he's just invited her to go for a walk. He's just said, I want to see your face and I want to hear your voice and I want to spend time with you. And there's no place I'd rather be than with you. And she says, catch the little vermin that are running around the vineyards. What on earth is she talking about? Okay. Most commentators read this as her imploring him basically to deal with issues in the relationship. That she is speaking of their vineyards as sort of like their relationship. This is their time together, is their relationship that is blooming, it's in springtime. She says, but there's some issues that need to be dealt with. So most commentators have read this as saying that she's directing him in a sense. She's going, look at this fox over here. This, you need to deal with this. And then she sees another one over here. You need to deal with this over here. Okay. So a number of years ago, I was at a marriage conference on biblical counseling, like pastoral counseling for marriages. And they had a number of videos that they showed. And as I'm watching this, I noticed that every single video, without exception, every single one of them was one-sided, if I can put it that way, where the woman, as they're enacting this, the woman would go to the man and say, honey, we have a problem. This is the problem. And then he was expected to change maybe something about himself or about how their relationship was working or deal with something. And it bugged me. It bugged me because I was like, why is it always her going to him? Why is it always the guy who has to deal with this or who has to make the change or whatever? And so I actually went up to the lead psychologist who was running the whole conference afterwards and asked him the very question. I said, why is it one-sided? And he said, because that's true. He said, in the vast majority of cases. He says, typically, women are more in tune to, understand how I'm saying this, the initial cracks in the foundation. They are the ones that when you're driving, guys, we hit the pothole and we're like, whatever. And she goes, no, we hit a pothole. And if we keep ignoring it, that pothole, we don't fix it, then eventually like it turns into a huge, huge problem. Okay. And so she's saying, no, we've hit that pothole a couple of times and you're going to have to fix that pothole. You're going to have to deal with that pothole. In other words, women have an innate sense of where those fissures are that begin to spread. And it starts small. And so, guys, the temptation is to be like, well, that's no big deal. But what he's saying is that actually when our wives raise flags over those little seemingly insignificant things, she's giving us a warning that we'd better listen to. Now, what this does not mean, can I just say, for husbands, guys, this does not mean that we are relationally insensitive necessarily. It doesn't mean in other words, we are not, by definition, as men, relational simpletons, okay? We're not relational, emotional Neanderthals, and we don't get a pass on this. Well, she's got it. She's in tune to the relationship, and so whatever, I'll just, I don't have to worry about it. No, it's actually just the opposite. Notice, men and women are wired differently, praise God, and so she is sort of like that initial warning. Your wife is going to see things that you may or may not see. Oftentimes, she's going to see them before you do. But notice what she does. She says, hey, honey, we need to deal with this. And then the expectation is, guys, that we, with maturity, dial in. We deal with it. We address it. We don't sit back and passively go, I don't understand feelings, and so, honey, you deal with it. No. We don't get a free pass on this. It's an invitation to work together. So she starts, but then we're expected to step in. Okay. So husbands, what this is calling us to here again is to heed your wife's warnings. When there's those moments where you go, that's not a big deal, understand that what you see is like a little piece of ice floating in the water. She sees is the iceberg, and it can sink your marriage if it's left unattended. And so take those seriously. Take those seriously. Dial in. Don't be passive. Address. Yeah, Andy.
While quality time is probably my number two,
mm-hmm.
Love language, my number one love language is acts of service.
Yeah.
So sometimes I just want him to catch the fox.
Right. Wait, are we talking about the literal fox now? I'm a little, okay.
Because, like, when I'm stressed out or when there's a lot going on in my life with the boys.
Sure.
Vacuuming, that's hot. Amen. That takes one thing off my plate.
Yeah.
So that I have more emotional reserve for him.
Yeah.
So sometimes I love the analogy and so forth and the beautiful poetry behind it, but sometimes for those of us that acts of service as our love language,
sure.
I just want you to catch the fox because he's ruining my vineyard.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
Just your business.
Yes.
So that,
yes.
So
yeah.
Later, I will have time.
And so what happens here is when we're not mowing the lawn, to use that example, and she goes, it's a problem that you're not mowing the lawn. You're like, who cares? I'll get to it next week. Right? So when you don't heed that, then it begins to like create this lack of trust. She doesn't feel safe. She doesn't feel secure. She doesn't know if you're going to actually, you're not being attentive to her needs. Okay. So actually where the next section actually leads right into what you're saying. So, this is, here it gets good, right? My lover is mine and I am his. He's dealt with the foxes. Catch the foxes. My lover is mine and I am his. He browses among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadows flee. Turn, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the rugged hills. So we're not reading this as narrative. So this isn't wishful thinking. This is an invitation. This is her saying, I have felt loved by you. I have felt treasured by you and valued by you. And now she says, remember last week, what's on the menu? She is. That's what she's telling him. Okay? Right? But notice, and this is to Andy's point here, that she wants him physically, right? Sexual intimacy here is the picture. She wants him because she has felt emotionally loved. She's felt emotionally connected. He has longed to be with her. She knows that he wants to be with her and nowhere else. She's felt that. He longs to see her face. He loves to hear her voice. He wants to listen to her. He's dealt with the foxes in the vineyards. He's done all of this. And so she feels emotionally treasured and loved and valued. And so now she says, hey, baby, I'm yours, right? Okay. There's an expression that I'm sure probably some of you have heard, and Kevin Lehman is one who's, that's where I first heard it, I think. He says, sex begins in the kitchen. All right, so let me tell you how not to understand that. Two ways. I'm going to skip one of the ways. I'm going to go to the way that it can be misunderstood, and that is that what he's not saying, or that expression is not saying, not communicating, is that this is an exchange of services, okay? What he's not saying is that this is an equation. Okay, so if I do the dishes, Carrie will sleep with me tonight. No, that's not the point. And it's also not saying that if Carrie sleeps with me, I'll do the dishes. Okay, this is not an exchange of goods and services. What it's communicating here is that this is a way of doing life together. And what it's communicating is that we are to be loving, right, in all of life. That we're communicating love, especially husbands, beyond the bedroom, but beyond that in how we care, how we are attentive to needs, how we look after our wives, how we make them feel treasured and secure and safe. Okay? See, marriage is a dance, and where both partners put the other in front of themselves. It's a sacrificial dance, right? And so I'm not trying to manipulate Carrie by helping out with the kids. Do you see what I'm saying? I'm not manipulating her. Let's see, if I do this, then I'll get this. No, I help with the kids. I do the dishes. I empty the dishwasher, whatever that is, because I love her. And man, I really hope that she doesn't sleep with me just because I do the dishes. I hope that's not her motivation. I'd be really depressed if I found that out, okay? But I will say, I will be a little more motivated to do the dishes if I know that Carrie wants me to browse among the lilies. Okay? Okay? So there's, right? This is the dance. This is the dance. Okay?
Thank you for adding that to our...
Yeah, you're welcome. It's really handy when you don't want your kids to know what's going on, you know? It's like... we need to do some gardening, honey. Are you up for some gardening? Maybe later, is that... All right. So
it's gonna be a great session.
All right, so listen. If you want, so guys, listen. If you want to have great sex with your wife, very practically, man, make her feel loved, make her feel treasured, make her feel valued. Because the wife who feels that way, then she will lead you to the bedroom, like we saw last week. Okay. And so the question is, guys, I'm just speaking to the husbands here. Like, does your wife feel that way? How are you going to cultivate that in your relationship? How are you going to communicate with her in your words and your actions and your attitude that there's no place you'd rather be but with her? That she feels that treasuring, right? And you might think, well, okay, because I had this thought as I was doing this. Well, what does that have to do with doing the dishes? Well, everything. Because when I do the dishes, what I'm saying is, okay, in this moment, I'm attentive to your needs. And instead of checking out on my phone or watching football or whatever, I'm telling Carrie, we're in this together. You're not on your own, but in this way as well, I want to be with you. There's no place I'd rather be than with you. And one of the ways that I express that, not the only way, but one of the ways I do that is by serving her, by catching the foxes, by mowing the lawn, whatever that is. Okay. And ladies, if you want your husbands to feel like the luckiest man in the world, man, let them know that there's no place they'd rather be but with you. No place you'd rather be but with them. You can let them know that there's no place they'd rather be than with you. Honey, you don't want to be anywhere but with me. You can do that. Quote this verse, and I bet that they will be totally fine with that. They will be way more attentive to whatever you have to say. Okay, next song. Third song. Songs 3:1-5. This one's going to be a little different. All right. All night long on my bed. This is the woman again, the beloved. I looked for the one my heart loves. I looked for him but did not find him. So if we read this literally, this would be really odd, right? I mean, how big is this bed? Can't find him anywhere. Golly, that is frustrating. So that's not what it means, right? It's poetry. Saying that she longs for him all night long. And the fact that she can't find him, the fact that he's not there, makes the night seem endless. Okay? She's longing for him. I will get up now and go about the city through its streets and squares. I will search for the one my heart loves. So I looked for him, but did not find him. Okay? So, by the way, I love this expression, the one my heart loves. It expresses whole... her whole self. There, in Jewish anthropology, if you will, there's no distinction between head and heart and soul, right? You're one, you're whole. So when she says, the one my heart loves, or some translations, the one my soul loves, it means she is committed to him. She loves him body and soul. All right, but let's read this a little bit differently, okay? Just play along for a moment. What if we read this from a slightly different perspective? What if, don't read on, by the way, you'll spoil it. Just stop right here. So she's looking for him, but she can't find him. And the way we normally read this is, well, she can't find him. And again, it's poetry, so he's not supposed to be found. It's the point is the longing, okay? But let's pretend just for a moment that he doesn't want to be found. Why not? Maybe he needs a little space. Maybe he feels a little suffocated. She's like, where is he? I got to find him. And he's like, you know, trying to get away. It's kind of weird, right? But just bear with me. So when I was 12, I read this book called Help, I'm a Prisoner in a Chinese Bakery by Alan King. It was based on his comedy sketches, which I was not old enough to know who the heck Alan King is. I still don't. I just looked up the book to see who the author was. And my understanding is probably written, I'm guessing, in the 60s or 70s. And it was following kind of that idyllic picture of marriage from the Leave It to Beaver era. And so there was this cynicism that had come out of that. There's a lot of pushback against that idea of marriage. And so in his book, there's a section where he describes marriage, and it's incredibly negative. It's very cynical. It's very sarcastic, very biting. And he uses this one picture that I've never forgotten since I was 12 years old, of Romeo and Juliet. And he describes Romeo and Juliet, but if they had not killed themselves. And so he's like, thank goodness they killed themselves, because that's where it needed to end. That was the peak of romance. He says, because if you imagine them married 15 years later, and she says, wherefore art thou, Romeo? He says, forget that. She knows darn well where he is. He's hiding behind the garbage can, or he's out with his buddies. Where is he? Well, maybe he doesn't want to be found. Now, it sounds really depressing, I know. Why am I talking about this? It sounds terrible, but again, let's be honest here. Let me speak bluntly. I know husbands who feel a need to escape. I realize that there are times where marriage feels suffocating, where you feel trapped, where you feel like you need space. And I'm not talking about like, hey, I need the occasional guy's night out. Go for it. That's great. I'm talking about this constant need to retreat or to escape. And what I find is, and when I counsel guys, is that it only increases typically, especially into like middle age. There's a sense of like, where is my life now? And it ends up being, anyway, I won't get into all of that. But that's a reality. That's a reality. And I can appreciate this. Let me tell you another story from my experience with Carrie. When we first got married, we were living in a 450 square foot apartment. It was very small. And I'm an introvert. And she was always there. Always. I mean, I woke up, she's there. I come home from work, she's there. Wherever, like, she's always, and I can't like even get to another part of the apartment because, let's be honest, it was, you know, smaller than this room, literally. So she's always there, and I'm an introvert, and I was like, I need space. I'm suffocating. I feel trapped. Okay. And I talked to other guys at the time, and then since then I've talked to a lot of husbands, and they've all, a lot of them have expressed similar things of, I feel trapped. I feel suffocated. I just need some space. And so I appreciate that in one sense. I can understand that. I can empathize with that. Let me frame it this way for you and see if this is helpful. What I finally realized is that while I needed space, Carrie did not. Our biggest, and this is not true of every wife, this is not true of every husband, okay? If this is helpful for you, great. If it's not, don't worry about it. For us, what I realized is that the biggest problem in our marriage at that point was that she wanted to be with me all the time. That was our biggest problem. So, for some of you husbands, there are times, and I get this, where you feel a little suffocated, you feel a little bit like you need space. Let me just remind you that the biggest problem that you have, for some of you, is that your wife wants to spend all her time with you. That the woman who you don't deserve, remember that part? Who is too good for you, I promise. She wants to spend all of her time with you. So it's sort of like what we said about the hearing your wife's voice. Just say thank you. Praise God for that. When I realized that, that was immensely helpful for me. It was helpful for me to realize that the biggest problem I had was something that I was going to get to spend the entire rest of my life solving. that it was something I could actually was going to get to enjoy, something that actually was going to be one of the greatest blessings of our marriage. Because there have been times when our marriage has been rocky, but Carrie will not let it go. She wants to spend time together. There have been times where we went through very difficult moments, and she was like, we're having tea every single night. When I would rather escape, when I'd rather get on my phone or whatever, for her it was like, no, we're having tea. Okay, I want to go to bed. No, we're having tea. She wanted to spend time, and she made it clear that there was no place she'd rather be than with me. And it has, I'm telling you, it has held us together through ups and downs, through rocky moments in life, in marriage. And so don't take that for granted. Don't take that for granted. There's a lot of other problems that go into marriage. I understand that. But for some of you, your biggest problem is that your wife wants to spend all of her time with you. Now, let me say this. This isn't one-sided either. Because for some of you guys, you're not the only one who's coming home. Or maybe you're the one who's home and your wife comes home. And maybe you're both working. Okay. The point is that when we're together, what we want is, and I know this about you and you know this about me, you want to be with your spouse. Do you see what I'm saying? You want, even if you don't, you wish that you did. You wish that you were the, guys, you wish that you were the young stag sprinting over those mountains to get to your wife, and you wish you felt that way. You wish that there was no place that you could be than with your wife. And ladies, you want to be with your husband, or you wish that you wanted to be with your husband, one or the other. Okay? So a friend of mine, I was teaching this passage, and he spoke up and he said, when I get home, he said, I have to psych myself up. And his wife was sitting right there, which was awkward. And so he said, when I get home, and she understands, she's been in the house with like three or four little kids. And he said, I drive up from my job and I sit in my car for 2 or 3 minutes and I just psych myself to come in. And I'm looking at them and I'm thinking I'm going to have to do intervention like right there. Because she's like, but here's the thing. I'm not knocking him. In fact, I applaud him. He's doing the right thing. You know what he's doing? He's psyching himself up. He's going to fake it till he makes it. And when he walks in that door, everything about his attitude and action is going to communicate to his wife and to his kids that he would rather be nowhere else but right there. That's what he was doing. Good for him. That's okay. So look, this is where we are. We talked about this last week. Our actions drive our emotions. Our emotions feed our actions. And so we want romance, we want passion, but sometimes we have to start with what are those actions that are going to cultivate the romance and the passion. And so if you're sitting out there in your car and you're like, I don't want to go inside, this is my little pep talk to you, my little challenge to you. Psych yourself up, fake it till you make it, go in there, and as far as they are concerned, there is no place that you'd rather be. And if you do that, your feelings will follow. Your emotions will follow. Okay? All right. I think I've covered that. All right. Last part, because we're running out of time. The watchmen found me as they made their rounds in the city. Have you seen the one my heart loves? That's so helpful if you're really looking for someone. I'm sure their response was like, oh, Bob? You mean Bob? Yeah, of course, he's down there. It's poetry. She's not actually trying to find it. She's not trying to be helpful. It's communicating her love, her desire to find the one that she loves. Scarcely had I passed them when I found the one my heart loves. I held him and would not let him go till I'd brought him into my mother's house to the room of the one who conceived me. Okay, that's a little bit weird. So you remember in the last song, the one last week, there's a picture at the end where he leads her into the banquet hall. And this is the moment where it's like he's leading her into the banquet hall, and what's on the menu? She is. Well, here, now she's leading him. She says, okay, I've been waiting for you. I finally found you, and I'm not going to let you go. And so she takes him into, this is where it gets odd, my mother's house to the room of the one who conceived me. So here's what she's saying. Not how we would say it, and that would be really weird in reality. But what she's saying is this: I want to have the kind of relationship with you. I want to have the physical connection with you that led to my conception. still weird, but bear with me. Here's what she's saying, okay? This is getting closer, okay? She's saying this. She's saying, honey, I want to make a baby with you. That's what she's saying. And that is, if you think about it, that's the pinnacle of commitment and passion together. I want to make a baby with you. It's going to tie us together. It's an expression of our love. It's an expression of our passion. And it happens through our passionate embrace. All right. Daughters of Jerusalem. And then it closes. Daughters of Jerusalem, I charge you by the gazelles and by the does of the field, do not arouse or awaken love until it so desires. And it sort of closes the door on the scene. Okay. So, guys, your assignment for this week, if I can put it this way as we close, is this. Be creative. How are you going to express to your wife that there's no place you'd rather be but with her? You put down the phone, you reschedule the meeting, you turn off the TV, you give her your undivided attention, and you hang on her every word. And then just think about how she's going to look at you when you do that. For some of you, it may be shock. What's he doing? Okay? Right? But you're going to like the way she looks at you if you do that. Ladies, how are you going to make your husband feel this week that there's no place you'd rather be but with him? Not treating him like one of the kids. I know he can act like that sometimes, but don't treat him that way. You treat him like the man that you want him to be and the man that he is and wants to be. Okay? How do you make him feel like there's no place you'd rather be but with him, because he's the man that you chose to spend your life with? And again, I promise you're going to like the way that he looks at you when you do that. All right. I'm going to pray and we're done. Lord, we love you. Lord, thank you for marriage. And we live in a cynical world and in a busy world that thinks that this type of commitment is that it's prison or some nonsense like that. But in reality, it's beautiful. And Lord, you have given us such incredible gift of doing life with somebody, of spending our lives with someone. And I don't believe that you want that to be drudgery. I think that by your design, we are to be committed to one another, but within that, that we cultivate passion and romance. The fires that burn, Lord, I pray that you would show us what that looks like. I pray that you would give us creativity and imagination. I pray for our marriages because I know you care about our marriages. Lord, we love you. Thank you for this book. I mean, the fact that you put this book in the Bible is crazy. And so I think you want us to get something from that. And I pray that we would read it and then we would take its message to heart and it would change the way we love each other. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. See you next week.
Yep.
Yeah. Guilty as charged.
Right.
Your voice is changing. Because when you talk about women, you need attention. It's not attention, it's the need to be.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, yeah. Do you want to feel treasured and valued and appreciated? Yeah.
Because that's where the connection comes. Mm-hmm. It's not the words that you're treasured and valued.
Right.
It's
yeah.
Connection.
Yeah, Carrie was never confused that I suddenly cared about accounting. Right. Yeah. And that's what I mean. It wasn't that I suddenly was like, you know what? Accounting is fascinating. I'm really bought into this. No. The whole point was, yeah, tell me more about accounting.
No. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah. It's not a literal running away. Yeah. It's you can be present and still be distant. Yeah. 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 You bet. Yeah.
Is this simply a different interpretation, or is this wrong? You tell me. I was always taught the Song of Songs. Anytime when she mentions the like, "I'm searching, where are you," that it was a reference to like her singlehood before she found him. Because then it says that I charges the daughters. My mom always taught me that the do not do anything before you find him.
Yeah.
Right? He's yours. And
yeah.
Husband. Is that a applicable, or is it?
I don't think it's wrong.
Okay.
Right.
Because it can be interpreted.
Yeah, so I think.
Oh my gosh! Okay.
Never mind. I think one of the luxuries of this class, in a sense, is I'm not talking to people who I need to read that type of morality into,
exactly.
Right?
But as far as so if I was context,
yeah. So if I was teaching it to high schoolers, I might say, hey, you know, one way to read this is this.
That was appropriate in that time, but this time it's more about what you said.
Yeah,
making
yeah.
sure he has space.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well, and I think making sure you know that I really think the charge is more for the guys. You know, it's being emotionally available. It's being present when you're present. I think that it's not just a physical getting away. I think, you know, guy time or whatever, like, that stuff's fine. I think it's feeling, like, disconnected, feeling emotionally disengaged, I think is the warning. And I think that's where guys, you know, they can be in the same room, but, you know, we're either thinking about something else, or my wife teases me, you know, it's like we're talking, and she's like, you're not really here.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
That's why.
And so, yeah, and it goes both ways. And so I think that's what it's, I think that's the warning. If you want to read a warning into it, and see, I'm doing the same thing. Really, it's love poetry. It's really just her longing for him. We're then pulling something out of it because it's suggesting something, you know? And it's suggesting poetically that we should be present, you know, that we should be engaged with one another. So. Or re-engaging, yeah, yeah, yeah. But that was fun.
I appreciate that.
Yeah, you bet.
So far, thank you.
Cool. Hey.
I'm doing this.
Thanks.
I went to something that pricked me.
Okay, yeah.
This perspective. You said, when I make an effort to do various things, you know, play with the kids, do the dishes, whatever that are. Just to say that they are your kids and your business too.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
But when you, and this happens in our household, which we think of ourselves as so progressive, but, you know, I go to school, he goes to work. So similar to your house. And we fall into the roles, but we don't think like that. Sometimes it's hard to not switch over to that and think that, oh, yeah, that's her department. That's Brandy, and I go to work.
Mm-hmm.
But when that happens, then his mindset becomes basically my kid's mindset.
Like, and I'm the mother to all three. And by my responsibility, the dishes, my responsibility.
Yeah. Yeah.
And so, if we get into that role where he doesn't think of, like, oh, yeah, these are my kids. Oh, yeah, these are my dishes. I ate all of them.
Yeah.
And it's easy to fall in that because, you know, he works 8 hours a week.
Right.
If we don't step out of that, then I become mom instead of mom.
Mm-hmm.
Just something. And it's probably just the terms that you use. But.
Yeah, you know, I think you have to realize that, or this is the way I think of it. I always think of my kids as my kids, and I always think of my dishes as my dishes. That doesn't mean that I have to do anything with them. it's actually not a matter of role in my mind in terms of like that's Carrie's role versus my role. It's whether or not right then I feel like dealing with it. So it may be that I go...
So her needs feel like they must be met at that moment.
Right. So I think that's... So to me, it's more a matter of am I attentive to Carrie's needs with whatever that is. Those are easy examples. But I don't think of myself as babysitting the kids. Those are my kids. I never... Like, that's not how I think. That's right. Not how I... Now, it could look that way. But that's actually not the way that I view it.
So then it's more like, is what she is aware of is like this needs to be addressed.
Right.
Is it too early for that to be addressed in your mindset, or should maybe she calm down a little bit, maybe you be closer to the baby? Anyway.
Yeah, I think you have to work that out, you know, because I think that, you know.
For Randy and I.
Yeah, I think.
Sometimes it's like.
Yeah.
It just gets, and not because we mean it to work, it just gets segregated. And like, you know, he has extra time off, and instead of saying, oh, well, here are my dishes, instead of just leaving them, I'm going to go put
yeah.
them up.
Yeah.
His mind's like, well, that's not mine.
Yeah. No, that's a helpful. I don't. I mean, just to be like I said, just that's helpful because just to be like I said, I just don't think that way, and so I forget that is like. I should probably remind people that you might be thinking that way, and I just that's not on my radar.
It just goes up. Yeah, but
yeah,
to kind of evaluate every once in a while because we. I don't think everybody else, but like because of our roles. Because he doesn't get used to handling the kids, and he doesn't get used to doing that stuff, and he just kind of moves off to other things.
Mm-hmm.
And so to get us back into like, oh yeah, like, because I have time off of work, this is something I could do instead of doing this other thing.
I think the only downside is this. I think that. I think one, and this is not a. This is me processing, okay? So this is not a formulated, like, don't quote me on any of this. I'm just processing. I'm like, you know, the one thing that I will say is a little bit, like, there's got to be kind of a both and, it seems to me, in the sense that those are my kids. Those are my dishes. In meeting her needs, I actually want that... There is a place where that should be my motivation more than, okay, if I get, in other words, okay, let me try this one more time. I almost want to say I should teach, like, it should be two different conversations. One is just for guys just in general, like, those are your dishes, those are your kids. Good. But when I think about wanting to motivate guys in loving their wives, I actually don't really care whether they know it's their dishes or their kids, because I want them to do it because they love their wives. Like, I don't want to lose that motivation, you know? Like, I think there's something really beautiful in that. That's it. It's not the, but here's the thing. It's not the only way to serve your wife, but it is one way to serve your wife.
It is. But if they get too far down the track where they are more like the kids than the husband, then just doing a little bit of it, well, I put my dishes up, doesn't that show you love?
Like,
well, no, you took care of your stuff, good.
Mm-hmm.
Way to go, gold star for you today on the chart. You know? But could you have gotten the kids on it, or could you have done mine? You know?
Yeah.
So it's, I think you're right, I think it's both. But but we also need to have like a, and I need to be also aware of what he's doing in his side. It's not just me.
Yeah.
But like we both need to try to get into each other's minds.
And it is tricky when you do have, like, you can't, it's hard for you to like help him with his job. Whereas like with the house, it's sort of everybody's. And so there is a lot, it's a lot easier for him to serve in that regard. But I mean, it, maybe I'm crazy, but, and so you tell me, like, would you, does it matter to you? And this is a sincere question. Like, does it matter to you the motivation that your husband has for what he's doing?
I think he thinks. Yes.
Okay. Yeah, I think so too.
He thinks that we're the same way. He is doing me a great service by putting up with an issue. Does not really.
Yeah, and then it's like.
Then I will think that he needs to be adjusted. His thoughts need to be adjusted. Perhaps I need to go back to work, and he needs to stay.
Right.
We did that. Yeah. It's really little. His appreciation for laundry and dishes was like amazing, and so now he still is like, wow, you got that done. Thank you so much.
Yeah.
Whereas before, we were, you know, he's like, oh, why aren't another one ripping this?
Yeah.
But just the way the words came out or hit my eardrum.
Yeah.
Maybe I should say that. Well, Carrie's.
Oh, and keep it as a Carrie's
me.
Was it a real one?
Which are the kids, and it's like that's Carrie's. It just hit me. It's like, wait,
that's what I did.
Yeah. It's just that's the most tangible ways. Well, it's the most tangible way for me to serve her. That's really it. That's the most tangible way for me to serve her. Like, so if I want to express love to Carrie through service, what do I do? Like, what else would I do? Okay, so but you see what I'm saying? So if I want to motivate husbands to serve their wives out of love for them, then, at least in our case, and probably for a lot of people, it's not that that's her job versus my job. It's that's the most tangible way for me to serve her.
The difference of like mowing the lawn is everybody's job, but the guy picking it up, right? So that's awesome. But like things that are like your own dish, that was harder for me to first. You
know? Oh, I didn't mean your own dish. Did I say your own dish?
No.
Oh, okay. I was like
from a table. Like part of that is.
Yeah.
Just wanted to know it freaked me.
Yeah. 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 I thought about one of the things I actually thought about earlier when I was sort of preparing. I was like, I might need to, like, not this part in particular, but there were other things I was like, I should maybe explain this more. And then I just thought, no. Part of it is I want people to, like,
think about it
and maybe be uncomfortable with some of it, and you know, you don't have to like it. That's fine. So hey,
you
sorry.
Have time to kind of look at the equipment and kind of go over a few things?
I don't right now. I have to go to the service because okay. I'm needed right. In there. Yeah.
All right. We'll take up later. Take
okay. Time. Okay. Sounds good. Hey, Andy. Pardon me. I have to.
I'm super quick.
You're fine. You're
like
fine.
One little sentence.
Yes.
At some point, if it's not in this series,
yeah.
In another series, can you address when it comes to the room?
Porn? Yeah.
I know that that's something that our marriage has been affected by, mm-hmm. And I know we cannot be the only ones.
Yeah. No, I'm.
So,
yeah.
I don't. I'm just throwing that out on the table. I can't even talk about it.
Yeah. Nope. I understand. Yeah. If not now, I will. Yeah.
Hey, I saw your email.
Yeah.
I'll send you an email.
Okay, that's fine.
Wait. unavailable during the week, so I didn't.
Okay. Well, we'll figure something out. Okay. Just send me an email.
Okay.
Okay.
Definitely a same person. Yes.